The reading comes from Jonah, 2nd chapter, verses 1 through 10. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol. I cried, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. How shall I look again upon your holy temple? The waters closed in over me. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. O Lord, my God, as my life was ebbing away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who worship vain idols forsake your true loyalty, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. Then the Lord spoke to the fish, and it spewed Jonah out upon the dry land. The word of God for the people of God.
So a teacher asked her Sunday school class, what do you learn from the book of Jonah? And a little boy raised his hand and says, I know. People make whales sick. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, back when I was growing up, we used to go to the Black Hills to Lake Robay. And one year we went, and they had apparently just stocked the lake with fish. And so my dad and my brother and I were down on the dock getting ready to fish, and Dad was baiting our hooks. And then after they were baited, my brother and I threw our lines in the water. And it wasn't long before both of us caught a fish. Well, of course, Dad then had to remove the fish from the hooks and rebait our hooks, and we put them back in. And my brother and I were rather lucky. We were catching fish, and my dad was getting frustrated because he hadn't even put his line in yet. So finally, he got his line baited, cast the line in, and a fish bit the line, took the bait. And he's reeling it in, and the line broke right above the bobber. And so, I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Jaws, but you know that scene when Jaws is in the water and it's got all of those barrels hanging and they disappear, and then they pop back up? Well, that was kind of this bobber going around the lake, you know, all of a sudden it would go down and then it would pop up. Well, my dad wasn't letting this fish go. He chased that thing all around the lake, and finally it got close enough to shore that he was able to fish his fish out of the water, and we had it that night for dinner along with all the other fish. Well, I'm sure that there are other fish stories in our congregation this morning, but I don't think any of them can beat Jonah, who has a whale of a tale. So as we continue in the series, The Message Behind the Miracles, we look today at Jonah and the whale. Well, actually, it's Jonah and the big fish. Now, there are skeptics and liberal scholars who doubt the reality of Jonah's big fish story. It's simply not possible for a human being to survive inside a big fish for 3 days between being suffocated or eaten up by the stomach enzymes. They see Jonah more as a fable with an underlying message. Well, that may be. But I have to say first and foremost that all of Scripture is clear that nothing is impossible for God. And secondly, chapter 1, verse 17 tells us God provided the great fish. So it wasn't just any fish that happened to come along. It was some fish tailor-made to take Joseph in his belly. And third, to avoid getting hung up on the big fish story, let's keep in mind that this is more than a big fish story. So first of all, who's Jonah? Jonah was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. He's mentioned briefly in 2 Kings, and the book of Jonah is quite different from the other prophetic books. To understand the role of a prophet is really has a twofold job. One is foretelling. They tell the people what the future holds, but their primary job is forthtelling. In other words, their job is to say, this is what God requires of you. This is how you're failing to do what God requires of you. You better get yourself in gear or you're toast. That's kind of their message. There'll be some sort of judgment. Now, Jonah is a bit different. First of all, unlike the other prophets, Jonah is not sent to speak to the Israelites. Jonah is sent to speak to a foreign nation, and not just any foreign nation, but to the people of Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. And secondly, his book has very little of that prophetic tone to it. In fact, most of it's just 8 words of prophecy. But the book of Jonah is a story, and it's really about Jonah and his relationship with God, and also by extension, Israel's relationship with God, because there's a mirroring effect between how Jonah and God react and the people of Israel and God interact. Now, for those of you who need a little late night reading, pull open Jonah. It's only 48 verses. It's a short book. And it begins with the word of the Lord coming to Jonah. And God says, Jonah, go east to Nineveh and preach against it, for its wickedness has come up before me. And Jonah, well, he doesn't say a word, but his actions speak volumes. He runs away. He's like the little boy who was seen by a police officer riding his bike around and around the block. After the 10th time, the officer finally got out of the squad car and stopped the child and asked, why do you keep riding around the block? And the boy says, well, I'm running away from home. And the officer says, running away from home? How come you keep going around the same block? And the boy says, well, because my mommy told me I couldn't cross the street. Well, Jonah doesn't get very far either. Jonah goes down, geographically, but also spiritually. He goes down to the town of Joppa, and there he buys passage aboard a ship bound for Tarshish, believed to be a city in southwest Spain. And so instead of going east to Nineveh, he goes the opposite direction, as far as he can go, to the west. Now, how often are we like that? When you think about how often does God tell us to go one way, to live life one way, but we choose to go another? You see, that's what's happening here. And the reason for Jonah's refusal will come apparent later. But as the story continues, God's sovereignty over nature becomes demonstrated. First, God sends a great wind, and a violent storm develops and tosses this ship about, and it threatens to break it to pieces, and the sailors are afraid. They cry out to their variety of gods and begin to throw their cargo overboard. Now, while all this chaos is going on above deck, down below deck, guess what Jonah's doing? Jonah's sleeping. I think he's like my brother who could sleep through the worst thunderstorm. And so the captain has to awaken him and says, how can you sleep at a time like this? Pray to your God. Well, meanwhile, back on deck, the sailors are casting lots to determine the person responsible for all their trouble. And the lot falls on Jonah. So they ask Jonah, who are you and what did you do? And Jonah responds, well, I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. And then Jonah tells them, and by the way, I'm running away from that God. And now they're more terrified. And they ask Jonah, what should we do? Now, I don't know if Jonah just decided to give up or whether he had a word from the Lord, but he tells them, throw me overboard. But the sailors, they show compassion to Jonah. They want to get Jonah back to shore, so they paddle harder and harder, but they can't. Can't beat the storm. They have no choice but to throw Jonah overboard. And so they pray to God. They say, "Please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man." And then they toss Jonah overboard. And then God answered their prayer, because as Jonah hits the water, the seas calmed. And the sailors go from fearing the storm to fearing God. And then they begin to worship and make vows to God. Now, meanwhile, Jonah's going down, 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 glub, glub, glub. And he becomes surrounded by seaweed, and he's near his last breath. And then all of a sudden, God provides the great fish that swallows Jonah. Now, it's inside the fish that Jonah prays the prayer that Sandy read for us today. Now, I think he should have probably prayed in the first place. But his prayer is interesting. It's a psalm of thanksgiving, because Jonah had apparently, as he was sinking, realized that he was had run away from the Lord, and he's going down, 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 and the seaweeds are all around him. And then he asks for help, and the Lord brings help. Because you see, Jonah realized, "I'm never going to worship God again or anything." And he prays, and God spares his life. Even though he deserved death, God showed him mercy. He acknowledges that God is the source of salvation, and with that declaration, the big fish spews, vomits, whatever, Jonah out onto dry land. Now, while Jonah's prayer is wonderful praise and thanks to God, there is in that an element missing that of what I would call true repentance. He doesn't ever really say, "Lord, forgive me for going the wrong way, forgive me for my rebellion," or any of those sorts of things. And we'll really see as the story goes on that he really has no change of heart in this story. In fact, part of his prayer, he says, "Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with song and thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you." And so we see in Jonah this sense that he's entitled to that grace that comes from God. But I find it interesting that in the midst of his feelings about those who worship false idols, that the very sailors who were praying to their various gods ultimately turn their sights to the God of Israel and are saved. And so we saw in that scene in there that God does show grace to those who are outside of the community of Israel. So at this juncture, Jonah is now safe and slimy and a bit smelly. And God again speaks, "Go to that great city of Nineveh and proclaim the message I give you." This time Jonah goes. Nineveh was a large and great city, 3 days walking distance from one end to the other. And so Jonah travels the city from one end to the other, proclaiming the message God gave him, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Short and not so sweet, but very effective. The Ninevites and their king repent, and when God sees their changed hearts, their change from the wicked ways, God has compassion on them and does not destroy them. Now, personally, I'd love to preach an 8-word sermon and have 120,000 plus people and some cattle repent and turn to God. And I'm not joking about the cattle, that really is in there. But not Jonah. You know, in chapter 1, Jonah runs away from God, and now Jonah is mad at God. He says to God, and I find this very funny, he says, "God, this is why I fled you in the first place, why I didn't want to go, because I knew you'd do this, because you are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love." Jonah knew that if he went to Nineveh, to the enemy, God would show grace and mercy to them. But Jonah didn't want God to show grace and mercy. And God responds to Jonah, "Have you any right to be angry. And again, Jonah says nothing but his actions. He exits the city, and there's still a part of Jonah that hopes and prays that God will change his mind again and destroy the city of Nineveh. So he sets up a little makeshift shelter outside the city and sits and waits. Maybe a little more Sodom and Gomorrah action or something. But as he settles in there, he begins to get a little uncomfortable. And God causes a vine to grow up over Jonah's head and provide him some shade and comfort. And Jonah is happy about the vine. But the next morning, God sends a worm to eat the vine. And then God sends a scorching wind along with that blazing sun, and Jonah becomes faint. But not only that, Jonah gets mad again. And he tells God, "I'd be better off dead." And God asks Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" And I love Jonah's response, "Yes, I do. I'm angry enough to die." And then God says to Jonah, "Jonah, you are so concerned about the vine that you did not plant or tend. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who do not know their right from their left. Should I, Jonah, not be concerned about that great city and their cattle too?" And with that question hanging in the air, the book of Jonah ends. Now, if the only insight we gain from Jonah's story is that people make whales sick, we've missed the point. You see, in Jonah's psalm of thanksgiving, he declares salvation comes from the Lord. And indeed, it is God who saves, and salvation is an act of grace, unmerited favor. And grace is a major theme of the book of Jonah. You see, Jonah acknowledges in chapter 4, verse 2, that God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. God who relents from sending calamity. And Jonah's right, because throughout the book of Jonah, God continually extends grace to people and even to cattle. Grace is extended to the sailors when God answers their prayer and calms the sea. And you look at their response, they begin to worship God and make vows to God. Now, we don't know if they ultimately renounced all their former gods, but we know at that moment they acknowledge that the God of Israel is in control of their present circumstance. And then God extends grace to the Ninevites, first by sending Jonah to preach a word of warning, and second, by relenting and not destroying them when they repent and forsake their wicked ways. And finally, God shows amazing grace to Jonah over and over. God is very patient with Jonah. So as we look at Jonah for a moment, as how God extends grace to Jonah, I want us to look at this because God extends this same grace to us as well. First, God chooses Jonah to be a messenger to the Ninevites. You see, friends, God continually uses human beings as agents of love and mercy to share the good news. We're not worthy to do it, but God chooses to use us. And that's an act of grace. When Jonah runs, goes the other way, God does not give up on Jonah. God pursues, and that's how God treats us. When we go away from God, there is nowhere that God's hand is not right there, resting upon us. And when Jonah finds himself sinking, overwhelmed, crying out for help, God delivers him, even though it was via a great fish. How many times have you found yourself overwhelmed, praying to God, and God's help comes? You see, that's grace. And God again calls Jonah, because you see, God wants so much to bless our lives through service to him. That's grace. And lastly, when Jonah is angry at God, God is patient and even provides instruction and teaching in the hope of bringing Jonah's heart around. God does that with us too. You see, in all of God's dealings with Jonah and with us, God is gracious, compassionate, and patient. And folks, you know, it's important to note here that the point of grace is not to make us happy and feel good. The point of grace is to draw us into a deeper fellowship with God and also to make us holy, like God. We pray it all the time when we say, let me be less like me and more like you. So sometimes grace is gentle. It's like that vine that provided shade for Jonah. It was a comfort for Jonah. And sometimes grace is comforting, but other times grace is not as subtle. Maybe you've experienced the 2x4. It's like the great fish. You know, there's nothing comfortable about sitting 3 days in a smelly belly. Jonah needed that time to realign and reorient his life to God. Sometimes we get to uncomfortable places, like the prodigal son story, when he gets to that uncomfortable place working with the pigs before he has that realization of the grace of his father and goes home. And like the worm that destroyed the vine, it's a reminder to Jonah to not take God's grace for granted. You see, discipline is as much an act of grace as God's comfort. If you've raised a child, you know that children thrive when they're given boundaries and when those boundaries are enforced. God has set boundaries. God enforces them that we might thrive and bear fruit. So you see, throughout the book of Jonah, God never moves away from Jonah. God is always near. God's hand is always either heavily or gently on Jonah. But you know what's so sad about the book of Jonah? It seems that Jonah never moves close to God. And why? Because Jonah does not understand grace, undeserved merit. You see, Jonah first refuses to go and minister to the Ninevites because they weren't deserving. They weren't Israelites. They were enemies. And he's angry when God shows them mercy. You see, Jonah had forgotten that God had promised Abraham that he and his ancestors would bless other nations. That had been Israel's calling to be agents of grace, and they had failed. You see, God's grace was for them, but also for others. And Jonah's sin mirrors the sin of Israel. You know, some centuries later, the Pharisees and scribes will say to Jesus, "Teacher, we want a sign from you." And Jesus' response is, "You will get no sign from me other than the sign of Jonah." He goes on to tell them that like Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of a fish, so too the Son of Man himself would spend 3 days in the belly of the earth. A reference to Jesus' time of spending time in the earth before his resurrection. And then he goes on to say that the people of Nineveh will rise up and condemn your generation because the Ninevites repented. You see, the Pharisees and scribes were like Jonah. They objected to God sharing grace with people that were not worthy. See, every time Jesus interacted with a sinner or somebody outside of what they thought was deserving, they objected. You see, they know the character of God like Jonah did, but their hearts were far from God. And so the book of Jonah ends where it begins, with a word from the Lord. God speaks to Jonah in the opening verses and says, "I care about the people of Nineveh, so go and speak a word to them." And then at the end of the book, God reaffirms that concern and even extends it to the creatures, to the cattle, humans, and animals. The people of Nineveh were lost. They did not know their right from their left, and God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but desires that all turn their ways and live. God desires all to be saved. And so God sent Jonah, just like God sent Jesus Christ. But you see, unlike Christ, who cares about all people, Jonah just could only focus on his own people. He could not see that grace could go beyond. He had no compassion for anyone, including the Ninevites. So the story ends with us knowing God's heart and God's desire that no one should perish. But I have to say, we're left wondering, what about Noah? Or what about Jonah? Does his heart ever change? We don't know. Perhaps that's why the book is left that way, because it's a question we each have to answer for ourselves. For how do we respond to the mercy, grace, and compassion that God has extended to us in Jesus Christ? Do we act like the sailors and worship God and make vows, commit our lives to Christ? Or are we like the Ninevites? Do we repent and turn away from our ungodly ways? Or are we like Jonah? We receive that grace, but we hold it for ourselves and refuse to share it with others. You know, one of my favorite things to do is to compare these two prophets. Jonah, who says, "Where do you want me to go, God? Well, I'm not going there." And Isaiah, who says, "Here I am, Lord. Send me." You see, there's a bigger message to the story of Jonah than people making whales sick. Thanks be to God. Amen.